Can you hear me? There we go. I'm on. I appreciated your honesty this morning and just the clarity with which you were able to speak, knowing the kind of week it's been and those things. And I do know from experiences and in a different way that sometimes it's like when you're in your lowest moment and you're even struggling in your own heart about how to grasp hold of God's promises, you're able to proclaim them, you know? And so I appreciated that this morning. And in a lot of what I'm going to share tonight, I actually wrote down while you were preaching this morning and just off of some of the truths that you shared. And so I'm excited to be here tonight and to share God's word with you. One thing I wanted to say is this, is whenever we come to moments like this, you know, when just the atmosphere is kind of, it's difficult, you know? Everybody knows things that are taking place in the room, and it seems like the last couple weeks for the Alberta Baptist Church family has just been tough, you know? I mean, there's hurts everywhere. And we acknowledge, man, there are also, I'm sure some of us have had, there's been some fun things that's happened this week. I had a blast this weekend. That was one of the most fun times I've had in a while. It was a good time. But my heart just aches. And it hurts. And I want to bring up one more thing before I get into I know I need to start, but I just want to say this. Larry preached for a few weeks on the beauty of the church. We talked about the body of Christ. This morning you heard from your pastor, you heard him say, he said, man, the church has come to, they're there for us. We're getting phone calls and people are praying. And Larry, you are getting, there's so many phone calls. I was here on Friday, that phone was ringing like crazy. I was like a little robot saying the same thing over and over again, but I loved it. People just calling and saying, man, please let him know we're praying. I just want to make the statement, when people in the body are suffering, everybody suffers. One member suffers, we all suffer. And I want to encourage you, if you are not connected in this body, get connected. Allow other people to take on your burdens. Because that's what we do. As we give them to the Lord. Man, if I know Brenda's at home hurting, I just feel like I'm hurt. You know? And I know about so many other things that are going on. So what I want to do is this. Just on the topic that just only feels right to be on. Okay? I mean, with the weightiness of things that are going on, it just doesn't make sense to preach on anything else. So I'm just going to go right behind Larry this morning and what he was speaking on. And I'm just going to tell you, I'm going to begin by sharing with you a few truths that God has just laid on my heart, and a couple of them, I mean, just put it on me this morning. I want to share them, I want to give them to you, and then it'll move us in to that text in the book of James, Joey, that you read this morning. Hammered me this morning when I was sitting right there. That's what we're going to look at. But three truths that we get that's going to lead us in to the book of James, chapter 1. The first one is this. Earthly life is temporary. I'm reminded of James, chapter 4. That boy he just says it like it is. James says, I'm just going to read it for you. He says, for you are a mist. You're a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Thank you, James. You know? I mean, that's just blunt. You're just a mist. You're here today, gone tomorrow. And we know that's true. We feel it and we see it. This earthly life is temporary. It is so fragile. You know, it's crazy, like, how God has made the human body so strong. Yet you know just as well as I do, it is so fragile. It's strong. You know what all our body has to put up with, because you know you. But at the same time, you know that life is as fragile as a car wreck. It's as fragile as a phone call. 2-minute phone call can change your life. And you know that. So life, it's temporary. Second truth is that this life, it's full of sufferings and trials. This is not really a feel-good, by the way. But it is true. This life is full of sufferings and trials. And by the way, I'll throw in a good time. There is some good times that we experience, do we not? I mean, we do. I mean, how many of you just love your family? You enjoy your family? I watched Lucy today for a little bit. She's such a joy. Just watched her. She just takes little clothes out of a little box and just puts them back in. Then she takes them back out. And then she puts them back in. And she's just having the time of her life. It's a joy to watch her. Oh, it's fun. It's fun. But you guys know, life is full of sufferings and trials. And by the way, the Bible doesn't hide that from us. From cover to cover, the Bible shows us that suffering's a real deal. It happens with God's people. It happens with people who are not God's people. It takes place. Think about Joseph. Think about Job, Ruth, Naomi. Think about the prophets. Woo! Don't want to be those guys sometimes. And the most obvious, Jesus. Jesus, the Creator, becomes creation, and He suffers. After Him, the apostles, they suffer. If you read church history, you know, listen, Christians suffer. And we're a testimony to that in this room, aren't we? We suffer. We suffer. And if for some reason you didn't see it there, open your eyes. Watch the news. Check out MSN.com. Look at Japan. Look at war. Suffering all around. Suffering all around. C.S. Lewis once wrote, this is one of my favorite quotes. He said, "When I find in myself a desire that nothing in this world can satisfy, the only logical explanation is that I was made for another world." I love that. That boy read his Bible, I think. You know? The only logical explanation to that is I was made for another world. In light of all the suffering, and I've only noticed this, I'm going to be real with you, only for the last couple of years, it took some events in my life. But today, even on my best days, I just don't feel that comfortable. It's like I always know that there's an ultimate waiting for me. It's God. Earthly life, it just is so clear that it's temporary to me. And I feel like what I hear people say in the scriptures, they feel like a pilgrim on this earth. Just on a little journey through. And I understand that. And I believe that as you stay in God's Word, as you connect with Him, man, you'll feel that too. We have a great God. This world is full of trials and sufferings. But truth number three. We have a sovereign God. A good God. A God of mercy, grace, love, justice. That kind of God. A sovereign God who is intimately involved with His people while they suffer and while they're in trials. Our God did not create all that is and then back away from it, as some people believe. No, that is not the God of the Bible. He did not create and then back off. He created, and ever since he created, he's been intimately involved with his creation. Praise God. So evident. He's intimately involved. Not only is God sovereign over the universe, all the stars, not only does he hold the universe together, not only does he hold nations together and is sovereign over even government. Some of you might need to hear that. Yeah, he is sovereign over the government. I'm so thankful. But he is also sovereign over your personal life. I wanted to share with you a scripture that has been so close to my heart over the last few years. It comes from Psalm 139. I promise I'm going to get into the book of James. Psalm 139, it tells us about God's sovereignty over our personal life. And we may need to hear that tonight, and I feel like we do. And so it's been impressed on my heart to read it, and I'm going to. It says, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all of my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. That can be scary. Okay. You hem me in, behind and before, and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you're there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me. Your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there were none of them. Are you kidding me? Oh, I can't read that and not just want to just break down in a joyful cry. Because I think at my life and I go, oh God, you know everything. You see me in my worst. You see me in my best. You know me. You created me how I'm supposed to be. You've given me your son so I can live for you. You're such a good God. But hear me out. He is sovereign over us. He's sovereign over our situations. When we read in the scriptures, sometimes we see things that will help us understand truths that we need to understand. And Larry, that Brenda needs to hear, and that anybody that's suffering, you need to hear. Sometimes in the Word of God, we see that God works with a seen hand. We see Him at work. We see Moses with the staff hitting the ground and the sea splitting. Okay, you don't miss that, by the way. Okay, it's very apparent God was at work. We see God speaking through a bush. Okay, that is God's seen hand. But other times, you don't see God at work. In fact, you see the psalmist saying, where are you? You read Habakkuk, and he's going, God, where are you right now? The world's a madhouse. Where have you gone? And you just don't think He's there. But yet the Bible shows us over and over again in stories like with Joseph,
and his brothers. That God is at work. He hasn't gone anywhere. He doesn't rest. And with Joseph, we get this clear picture of that at the end of his life, after he's been sold into slavery by his brothers, falsely accused of rape, spent time in prison. We see him able to look at his brothers in the face and say, "What you meant for evil, God meant for good. It was God that sent me to Egypt." They're like, "No, we did." He's like, "No, God did." Okay? Oh, what wonderful truth. God is sovereign. He is sovereign. I could spend so much time talking about that, but I want to now, I promise, I'm going James right now, so go ahead and turn with me to make me go there. If you have your Bibles, open up with me to James. Go to chapter 1, verse 2 through 4 is where we're going to be. What I want us to do is take these three truths that we have looked at so far. Let's put them together, and let's see, how do we respond in a trial? How do we respond in the midst of suffering? That's what we want to do. And we're going to go to James. And by the way, he says much more than what I'm going to bring out today. Okay? I'm looking at just three verses. He continues going. He doesn't stop. We can't be here until three. Okay? So we're going to look at one thing that he tells us. James chapter 1. Verse 2 through 4. It's been read twice today. I'm going to read it a third time. James says, "Count it all joy." Some of your translations say pure joy. Consider it pure joy. My brothers, don't feel left out, ladies or sisters. Okay? "When you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness." It produces perseverance. "And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." When I lost my son, about a year and a half, 2 years prior to losing Lucas, I memorized the first chapter of James. And during that time, I had never been so grateful. I quoted that every day. I had it quoted to me every day. It was so hard. "Consider it all joy." I would quote it to myself, and then I would go home and I'd want to punch things because I would say, "Why should I do that? How can I do that? Are you kidding me, James?" No, he wasn't. "Consider it all joy." I love what Larry said this morning. It doesn't mean that you feel it. It's not like you're like, "Oh, this is a joyful time. Let me rejoice that I'm going through struggles right now. Let me rejoice in this. This is cool." No, that's not what James is saying. We don't find joy in the trial itself. Are you kidding me? Listen, God didn't create people with cancer. He didn't create us to die. He created us to live. It makes sense that we mourn. It makes sense that we don't want to suffer. We don't rejoice and find joy in our problem in itself. We find joy in the goal of our suffering. We find joy in where our suffering takes us. That's where we find joy. That's the only way we can consider it. Joy. Let me talk to you about this because it is a must. It is a must. It tells us that if we go about our sufferings in the right way, and we cling to God who is with us during those trials, it says that it will produce something more than what we had before. We will have a perseverance. We will have a steadfastness. We will have a more mature walk with our God who is making us and molding us during that event. That's what it tells us. And here's what I've learned over the last couple of years, and it is so in my heart right now. It's a very simple phrase. But trials and suffering, they can only be counted joy if God is your goal. If God is what you desire, then you are able to count trials and suffering a joy. If he's not what you desire most, you won't be able to do it. You'll feel defeated. You'll lay down. You'll want to sleep all day. It'll be a disaster. Because God is not your goal. So I'm going to ask a couple of questions. I hope it'll be clear and I hope it'll speak to your heart. But how is it? How do we do this? How do we know God is our goal? How do we possibly face a trial and face sufferings with joy? Before I ask the first question, I want to tell you, if you're in the book of James, just flip over one page. More than likely, you'll find Hebrews chapter 12. You might have to go back two pages, but Hebrews chapter 12, I want you to notice something. I just saw it earlier. Verse 2 of Hebrews 12 says, tells us to look to Jesus. Look to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. Who for the what? Joy. For the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus, the one who made us, he comes to this earth and he shows us most clearly how to count our sufferings joy. Jesus knew exactly what he was doing. But it says that he was able to consider it joy. Why? Because the glory of God was his goal. Man, what is your joy found then? What is it that you believe you must have to have joy? Let's just look at a couple questions. One is this. Is your joy found in God's blessings or in God himself? Is your joy in God's blessings or in God himself? And sometimes you can catch yourself doing this, and you can catch yourself finding joy in God's blessings, and you'll know that if you say, well, I have joy if. Whatever's on the other side of that if, at that time, let me be honest with you, that's your God. That's what you believe you must have. On our board out there, I have been humbled like crazy every time I pull in the parking lot. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Can I tell you how many times? I'm serious. Two or three times last week, I sat in the parking lot for a minute and evaluated, where is my treasure? It's crazy. Praise God that our billboard is actually proclaiming truth. I'm so glad. You don't find that all the time in church billboards, but ours is. Where is your treasure? Where is your joy found? Is it in God's blessings or is it in God himself? And I know you know this. I'm just proclaiming it right now. But you can't put your hope in your health. Man, how many of you know that? You can't put your hope in your health. Man, you can't put your hope in your family. You can't put your hope in education. You can't put your hope in money, in stuff, in government. Believe it or not, you can't put it in football, okay? That was proven true last year. Just kidding. You can't do that. Put your hope in God. Put your hope in God. Oh, man. I'm sorry. I'm going. I can't stop. Okay. There's a story that is just waiting. It's on my heart so much that I just can't not say it. Okay? So I'm going to. I was reading in Exodus the other day. Moses is told by God. He is told by him, he says, you and the people, you just go ahead and take them to the promised land. Okay? I mean, is the promised land not the blessing of God? Absolutely. He says, you just go ahead and take the people to the promised land. But guess what? I'm not going with you. Moses is faced with this time where he can take the people to the promised land, to the land of blessing, but God says he's not going with them. This is right after their worship of a golden calf, okay? But guess what Moses says? Oh, it is so great. Moses pleads with God. He intercedes on the people's behalf, and he says, if you're not going, we're not going. If you're not there, I don't want to be there, because it's where your presence is, that's where your power is, that's where your joy is. If you're not going to be there, I don't want it. I loved it. It got me so pumped up, okay? That's what this is. If you're after God's blessings and not Him, man, that stuff's temporary, okay? We need God's blessings with Himself, the things that are eternal. It's the treasure that He talks about that's in heaven and not just on earth. Is your joy in God's blessings or in God Himself? And one more question. Is your hope in God's promises or in your own plans? Oh, and this is sometimes difficult. I mean, you know, we do make plans. It would be unwise to go about life and not make plans. Okay, that wouldn't be good. I'm thinking about that right now. I'm having to look in the future and think about a house. I'm looking in the future and thinking about just different things. We're supposed to make plans. But we got to have a really loose grip on those plans. Because a lot of times, it doesn't happen the way we think it's going to happen. Now, I could go on and I could tell personal stories. You know, I thought for sure I would have a little son right now. That he would be with me. But he's not. He's with God. I didn't know that. That wasn't my plan. I guarantee you, it is not Brenda Corder's plan for her to have cancer. That was not her plan. Nor her family, nor her church family. That's not the plan. That's why we don't find our joy in our plans. We find them in God's promises. God's promises are sure. I wish I would have wrote it down. There's a passage in Hebrews where it talks about God's promises, and it says, in God who does not lie, He cannot lie. Okay? The things that God says, we can bank on that He's going to do. All right? That's why we look to the hope that is found in Scripture, and that's why we look to eternity, and we know what's going to happen. That's where we find our joy. It's in God and in the hope that He has given us. Not in our own plans. I'm just going to go ahead and skip and to the part where we need to get to and begin to close. But I just want you to know that if we think anything else besides God, if we think anything else besides Him is going to bring us ultimate joy or satisfaction, we are so misled. We're on a road for destruction and great disappointment. Love the hymn, "On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground, sinking sand." I've spent so much time in sinking sand. I have. Spent so much of my time. Paul, Romans chapter 8, when he is speaking about suffering, he says, "For I consider the sufferings of this present time not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." Paul says, man, not only will I count it joy, but they're not even worth comparing. Jail, beatings, sickness, hunger doesn't compare to what's waiting for me. Recently, I heard a
guy talking about this, the subject, and he discussed a situation where two men had been given the same job. They had been taken, and for 1 year they were placed in a room to do a specific job, an annoying job, 8 hours a day. One of the guys was promised that he would receive $15,000. The other was promised that he would receive $150 million. Guess what happened? The guy with the $15,000, he looked as if he was barely getting paid doing that job. He suffered through it. He disliked his job very badly. The guy with $150 million, guess what he did? He labored with a smile. He labored with an excitement because he knew what was waiting on him after he got done with that terrible job. I would never in my life stand in front of you and describe this life that God has given me and this blessing of breath. I would never consider it a little pitiful, boring job. This is a blessing from God that I get to breathe the air that He made and walk with Him daily. But I will say this, I understand the point of that little experiment. And it was that when you have something waiting on you, when you have your focus on the prize, when you have your focus and your hope and all that you are working for, when you know that at the end of it is something greater than you've ever experienced, you press on. You persevere. And you do it with joy. And in an ultimate way, listen, this life filled with sufferings. Oh, we're going to face it. Tomorrow will bring something new. Let's just go ahead and be honest about it. But here's what we know. Is that God has promised His people not only presence with Him today, but eternity with Him is waiting. Not only is it eternity with God, it's eternity with Him, not in these little perishable bodies. Our bodies are, they're perishable, they fade, they get worse like daily. Some of you are like, amen. they do. They're falling apart. But God has waiting for us one day, one that is imperishable. Okay? He has a day that is set aside for us when He will come. He will take His bride. By the way, if you're in Christ, that's you. He'll take us. And guess what? He's going to take away death and cancer and murder and rape, sadness, all tears, they're gone. And we will be His people. He will be our God. We'll live the way we were created to live. That's our hope. So press on. Press on. Let's pray. Father, You are such a good God. I pray that tonight that we would just bathe ourselves in Your goodness, in the truth that is from Your word. Father, that we would know that in Christ that we are literally, as the book of Ephesians tells us, lavished, covered in Your grace. Father, let us know that You are present with Your people, You are present in Your people. You can be trusted. Father, that You are good. Oh, let us proclaim that.